I'm going to camp here a little bit at the big house. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, I thank you for all the privileges you've granted unto me, a sinner. I thank you that in Christ Jesus, Father, you make provision for me. And in spite of who I am, in spite of what I am, you are more interested in who I am, your son. Your son in Christ Jesus, cleansed in the shed blood of Christ. I thank you for that. I make no other claim in terms of having a right to be here to say and to hear these things. I claim Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I'm here to speak and to hear and to be blessed. Thank you again for Christ Jesus. Amen. Matthew 21 and verse 1. When they drew nigh into Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, not 12, but two. You will find later on in later messages the reasons there went two disciples, because he was going to bring back two asses. And that basically means no matter what happens, you still got a choice. See, I don't care what you learn and how much you learn. The bottom line is you still get a choice. So you sit here and you sit here and you think you're not getting better because God isn't taking away your choice to be wrong. There's always two choices. And having been taught the difference between the two and being taught that you have two choices, you continue to do what you want to do, there's no more that can be done for you. See, the reason you did wrong before is you had no choice. Now you do it because you do have a choice. And there's nothing more that can be done for you. So he sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now, he could only ride one at a time, but he wanted them both. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Now remember, he drew the people from Bethphage, which means a fig, or people that are on one way on the outside and another way on the inside. A fig is what's called a false fruit. What's on the outside is not what you get. With a fig, what you get is what's inside. And what's outside is different than what is inside. Sounds, as I said the last message, very familiar. I don't particularly like figs, but I happen to be surrounded by them. Verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now here comes the figs. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Now that sounds pretty good. However, in verse 10, and when they were coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved and said, who's this? Now what did the figs do? And the multitude said, oh, this is Jesus, that guy, that nice guy from Nazareth. What happened to all the hosannas? I mean, what happened to Hosanna to the Son of David and the blessedness and all this good stuff to the Son of the Highest? Well, see, the figs finally told what they were, where they were really at, didn't they? You see, the minute the fig is pressured, he goes along with the pressure. And when the multitudes, see, when they, They already knew. They were hollering in front of Jesus as he came in who he was. But they were specifically asked, who is this? They said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. In other words, just some nice guy from Galilee. I've been hearing a lot about him. Well, let's go back and find out why figs are figs. Bethphage means a fig house or a place where you keep figs. Now, figs or Bethphage or the fig or the fig house has, again, four definitions: torpid, crude, green, and unripe. Torpid, if you remember, meant to be numb, slow, dull, apathetic, dormant, lazy. Your alarm clock rings and you hit it and roll over and you got to catch another five, and then it rings again, and then you drag yourself out of bed, and then you finally get to the shower, and that's torpid. Okay? Torpid also means to lose temporarily the power of sensation or motion, like a hibernating animal. Now remember that hibernate means to pass the cold or the winter in a dormant state. And winter, if you meant, remember, meant any time of adversity or dreariness, or when things aren't going your way, you hibernate. Now, when things are not going your way, when things are not exactly to your liking, you always will eat and then sleep, just like a hibernating bear. That's why people, when they get depressed, when they get angry, when things are not going the way they want them to go, have a desire to feed their appetite and sleep. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be food. It can be liquid food, as in squeezings of corn or grapes or whatever, wine, whiskey, some alcoholic drink. Or it can be some beautiful flower of the field, what has been processed in such a way that this flower now fits up your nose. See, you're supposed to smell the flowers on the outside, see. Some people say, oh, I love these flowers. I'm going to put them inside where I can really smell them. No, the smeller be out here. You step and smell the flowers. You don't snort the flowers. So you see, all of these hibernate. See, I like that commercial. Oh. So you see, when adversity comes, you will always have an appetite that needs to be satisfied to excess, and then you sleep, hoping that somehow all these bad things and these responsibilities that you have will pass away, and when you wake up and come out of the den, the grass will be green and everything will have been taken care of and somebody else will have done it for you. That's not the way that it works. See, it's going to stay winter for you from now on and forever, because you choose to solve your problems by hibernating. And just like a hibernating bear, you come out just now and then for this and that. So that's the purpose, or that's the reason for the hibernating bear, or Bethphage. But you see, as I said before, this is the last and ultimate way that a Christian can turn his back on the Lord without really turning his back in his own mind. He's not going to say, I don't want to do it. He's going to say, I was asleep. Did that happen? I didn't know that happened. You see, and hibernating bears have a talent. Some of them have learned how to sleep with their eyes open. And you've programmed yourself every now and then, you say, amen. And you're asleep. One of these days, we're very going to quietly slip out and leave you here all by yourself. And when you wake up, you're going to say, amen. And there's not going to be anybody here but you. Now, Jesus sent into Bethphage two disciples for two asses. Now, understand here that this, it doesn't, see, if I could tell you, well, this meant that we had to do the same thing, well, then this wouldn't make any sense. See, Jesus did this so that you and I could learn something from it. Now the problem now is that Jesus said, I have need of these two asses. You see, he's just ready to go into Jerusalem. Calvary is just a short time away, but Jesus can't go in because the prophecy said he was going to go in on a couple asses. So for the truth to get into Jerusalem so that he can come into the temple, so that he could be dealt with at Calvary, which is the place of the skull. In other words, for the truth to make some sense, someone has to bring it in a certain fashion. And this is the fashion. Now, he said unto them, he says, I have need of these two. Now, in verse 2 is where we're going to be studying most of the day, God willing. In verse 2, he says unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Now he sent the two disciples. Now there's two asses there, and they have a problem. They're tied. Now he told the disciple, loose them and bring them unto me. Well, see, my job is to recognize and loose you and bring you unto the truth. But before I can do that, I have to understand what tied means, and I have to be able to recognize an ass when I see one. Now he says, you shall find an ass tied, from a Greek word, onos, or a donkey, a burro, an obstinate, stupid, a silly pack animal. This is the person that carries everything. Present company included, by the way. See, what's in a name? See, this is an obstinate, stupid, silly pack animal. And by pack animal, I mean an individual who's always complaining about the heavy load, but they never do anything. And you see, that's why they don't do anything, because they say they have a heavy load. They're obstinate, stupid, silly people. That's what an ass is. Now the Lord said at this point, there's nothing else we can deal with except the fact that you're obstinate, you're stupid, and you're silly. But it also means a domesticated ass. And domesticated means to live in a family, to accustom to home life, and to adapt to home cultivation. So what does that mean? That means a Christian who's joined a church, you have a new family now. You know how to live, but you're still an ass. You're still stupid and obstinate. And you come and act one way here, and then you go home and act a different way. But you're domesticated. You know how. You know how to live in a family. You've been domesticated. So what's the problem? You're tied. See, the word tied, see, this basically means you become a member of a church, you're better at home now, you know how to live in a family, and this is good, and you are better, but you're tied. See, if Satan can keep you tied in even one area, you're not loose. And if you're not loose, you cannot bring a tied ass to the Lord. You can't do it. Now, I'm talking to those of you that insist on remaining tied to one of your habits, one or more of your habits. The word tied means to be in bonds or to bind. It means to always be seeking what is necessary. Not what is good, not what is proper, not what is needful, what is necessary. In other words, what your appetites want. The word tied means to beg as binding oneself. In other words, you ask for the things that you get addicted to. You make requests for them. That's what tied means. But it not only means to be in bonds, it means to bind. See, people that are addicted always pass their addiction on to someone else, primarily their children. But they always have friends. And in every circle of friends, and you think back when you first started, whatever it is that you're into, you weren't the first one in the group. Somebody brought it in and passed it around. Sometimes, unfortunately, the person that comes through is the parents, and the parents pass it around. But the fact of the matter is, the one that was in bonds then started to bind those around them. So see, Satan, what he does, he ties you down, and Jesus tries to loosen you up. Now, you can always tell a person who's tight or bound. They're always uptight. There's nothing, they're wound up like a cheap clock. They're always in bonds. Bonds means anything that binds, fastens, or restrains. Captivity. It means to have a duty or an obligation imposed on you. See, a duty or an obligation that you do not willingly accept isn't from the Lord. So when you have a duty or an obligation, you have to eat this, you have to drink that, you have to feel this way, you have to be depressed, you have to be angry, you're in bonds, you're a tied ass. Bonds means a chain which holds things together. See, you're yoked to your habit. Tied means to be a slave. And a slave is someone who's divested of all freedom and all personal rights. You lose your right to say no to anything. So as a result, you cannot say no to the things that are imposed upon you because you're a slave. So what do you say no to? The things you have a choice in. So you become backwards. See, now God gave you the right to say yes to God and no to your habits. But since you've become a slave, you still have the right. You have to say no to one in order to say yes to the other. So what do? You do it backwards. Now some people will tell me, but it's so hard and this is something I can't help it. Well, wait a minute. What you're telling me is that you cannot say no to a cigarette, alcohol, drugs, food, a certain habit. That's too powerful. You can't say no to that, but you can say no to the God that created this whole heaven and earth, who is the author of all power, is the foundation of power. Everything is up to him. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, and that one you can say no to. And you do, by the way. So don't tell me you can't say no to something that's more powerful than you. The problem is you've got it backwards. The problem is that you can't deal with the fact that you're a tight ass. Play with that one a while if you want. A slave is a person who is dominated by some influence, some habit, or some person. Now, it's important that these things come in threes. In order to be a slave, you have to be dominated by an influence, a habit, or a person. Notice how this is going to line up with your body, soul, and spirit. First of all, this tied individual, this tied ass, this person that's in bonds, even though you're a domesticated ass, you've learned how to live in a family. You still are dominated by some habit. You're a slave. You're dominated by an influence, a habit, or a person. The word dominated means to be ruled or controlled by superior power or influence. Now look at the hypocrisy of this fig. This is the individual that says he cannot say no to this, but can and does say no to God. Now, one would think then that when you come to church and praise God, what we ought to do is put some cigarettes up here, dope or food, or maybe a table here with your favorite goodies on it, and then you can worship that because that's your superior power. Now, some would say, well, don't you ever eat anything wrong or do anything wrong? Yes, I do. But I don't say it's more powerful than I am. I say I'm dumber than it is. I know better and I'm going to do it, and that has no power, no influence, no ability. I'm just stupid and rebellious and I know better. But I'm not going to give the authority and the glory that belongs to God to some stupid thing, even though I may do it. There's a big difference. Now you are dominated by influence. See, when things influence you, these are people that let things influence them. Got to understand what influence means. Influence comes from an archaic word that means the supposed flowing of power from the stars, thought to affect the character and actions of people. In other words, you are into astrology. When you say that when someone did this, that caused you to do that. You are practicing sorcery, astrology, and witchcraft. Might as well buy you a pointed hat and a broom. And if you got money, get one with four speeds. Get yourself, ride the vacuum cleaner then. Doesn't matter to me. You see, I'm not buying this idea that you are influenced by the stars. And that things that affect your character and your actions are because of what other people do. That's witchcraft. It also causes divorces, by the way, but that's another message. The last part of the definition of the word influence means the power of persons or things to affect others. So you see, the minute you say, I got upset, you don't talk to me the right way. You said this, and that's why I'm upset. That's why I'm angry. You are a witch when you do that. You might as well know it right now. And the only thing I can do for you when you call me to do that is point to your broom and say, how'd you get here? Because you're a witch. People have no power and things have no power to affect you. They simply do not. And then the last thing that you're dominated by is habit. Habit means habitual or characteristic condition of mind and body. Understand this, what this says. Habit isn't a condition of your body first. It's a habitual characteristic or condition of your mind and your body. In other words, you got to think habit before you got habit. You cannot just have a habit. You have to think and believe, I can't. You have to think and believe, I want to. You have to think and believe, I'm not going to. I'm going to do that and there's nothing else I can do. Now, the minute your habit becomes mental, then it becomes physical. Now, you hypocrite, you. Just because you can't do anything with a habit at the physical level, you lie to yourself and to God, because he never asked you to quit being, to stop being habitual physically. Because he and I both know better. He asked you to stop being habitual mentally. Now, don't tell me that it's too hard for you to think that you don't want to do that you've been doing. Don't lie to me. And don't lie to yourself. I know it's too hard not to do it. I understand that. And that's why you want to handle it, by the way, at the physical level, because you know it can't be done there. Now, you don't know that, but that thing inside of you does. So see, one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, why didn't you break that habit? He says, well, I tried, but it was so hard. He said, but I only asked you to think differently. I only asked you not to be habitual in your mind. See, there's no reason for you to be a slave to your own body. There's no reason for it. But you see, the reason that you have those habits is you have a habitual condition of your mind. I love you and I can't live without you. See, if I took that individual that you said you couldn't live without and I threw him off the Empire State Building, I kind of suspect you wouldn't jump off after him and say, well, maybe I could after all, especially after they made a splat. Would you still say, oh, I can't live with that individual? You get on the elevator and go down and come home, I suspect. You would learn to live without them. See, the habit is a characteristic condition of the mind. It's a characteristic or condition of the disposition. That's what habit means, disposition. See, when your body does it, that's only the physical manifestation of the disposition. Now, I don't care what it is that you want to get rid of. I don't care what it is that you know is wrong. God never asked you to stop it physically because he knows you can't. He's asking you to stop it mentally. See, here is where Jesus was crucified. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Here is, and crucified means to make helpless. So we finally get the truth to your skull, to your mind, and then you crucify and say it doesn't work. No, I can't. This is not going to work. I've always had to do that. And when I get the urge, I get the urge and I got to do it. Well, see, you've just crucified Jesus. You've just made him helpless. You've just made the truth helpless mentally. So you see, the next time you hear the story about Pilate and how Jesus was beaten and how he was crucified and what happened, you sit there and say, oh, my poor, dear, sweet Jesus. Oh, and those horrible people, how could they have done that? We do it every day. See, this is a condition of the mind. And the last thing you're addicted to, or the last thing you're dominated by, and this is what makes you a slave, means to be dominated by a person. Person means a human being, an individual, man, woman, or child. But here's the important part of the definition. It means, person means a personality. So you see, the minute you are dominated by a personality, then it doesn't matter who that personality is in, that's what you're dominated by. That's what you're a slave to. That's why you can change jobs, you can change husbands, you can change anything you want. You will always find someone with that personality, even though it's a different person, to be in bondage to. And then if we put you on a desert island, you will find that that personality is in you. And that's why you are attracted to someone with the same personality that you have. Because then you can be God and judge that wrong personality in someone else. And you can lick the head of your own. And say, oh, you poor sweet thing, you couldn't help it. Well, see, this is what a tight ass is. This is someone that's in bonds. Now, you have learned to live in a family. There's no question about that. But you try to bring your habits into that family and try to make it work with that family, and it do not. It's not going to. And I'm here to tell you, brother, your habits got to go or you got to go. It's just that simple. Because you see, at this point in our lives, we're going to have to decide, and I'll challenge you. And if you think, you say, well, who does he think he is? I'm going to tell you who I am, friend. I'm the one that's telling you the truth. That's who I am. And if you try it and you see if you have more power than the truth, don't be looking at me. This is the truth talking. And bigger and stronger and uglier ones than you have tried to say no to the truth before, and they're all gone. See, if it wasn't that way, this building would be Carnegie Hall by now. We've had a lot of people come through this place. Unfortunately, most of them thought that we were just here to get in out of the cold. And it is hot in here. I got my fan on and everything. I don't know why so many people are hibernating out there. Gotta kick that thing up a little higher. A lot of heat. So you see, Jesus is saying, here's the problem. I have need of them, but they're tied. Now, most people, when they read that and you've heard this story, they'll say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, Jesus sent them in to get a couple donkeys and he brought them back and then he went in and Hosanna, and they missed the whole thing here. He said, here's the problem, disciples. Now, why didn't Jesus do it himself? I don't know. He could have, but he sent disciples to do it. And he said, here's the problem. I have need of them, but they're tied. Now, I want you to loose them. Now, if Jesus Christ told them, you loose them, and they didn't have power to loose them, then Jesus Christ was lying. So you see, that's why I know that you are not going to stand up to this and say it doesn't work. You may choose to leave, but you're not going to stand here and say it doesn't work, because I have the power to loose you. He said, they're tied. And he said, now you loose them and bring them. Not just loose them, but bring them. Now it's important to know that those two characteristics of the disciple are necessary. The first thing he said is recognize they're tied. Recognize that as long as there's a habit that they are giving the power to instead of to God, I can't use them, but I need them. And he said, now you, disciple, you go get them and loose them and then bring them unto me. Now let me tell you what the word loose means so that you can understand why I'm so hard on this and why I won't give in to your garbage. Because I've been told to loose you. You're tied. The word loose comes from a Greek word that means to break and to crack and to sunder by separation of the parts. In other words, the way you loosen an individual is you have to separate the parts. This is the habit. This is the devil. This is you, the Son of the living God. And this is the truth. This is Jesus Christ. And this is the lie. That's the separation of those parts. Now, as long as you treat each other like you're all one, you're never going to be a disciple. Now, men, please listen to me. I'm going to tell you why you couldn't disciple your way out of a paper bag. Because whenever anybody in your family does something, you treat them like if it's all one. The thing is wrong, and you treat her like if she did it. You don't separate the parts. You don't know the difference between the spiritual influence of what's wrong with her and her desire to do what's right. Well, but you don't understand her. Wait a minute. I've talked to you many times, and you've told me how much you don't want to do that anymore, but you still do it. So there must be a division. There must be two people in there. There must be two something in there. Because you told me one of you doesn't want to and the other one does. So that's not the problem. The problem is the one that does want to is the one that's winning. But suffice to say, you recognize there's two. And that's why you're always apologizing. See, the one that does it, when you're ranting and raving and cross-eyed and slobbering, and you do what you do and act like a jerk, isn't it amazing that when you come back to say, I love you, and then when you come back to apologize, you come back and say, brother, I'm really sorry, and could you find it in your heart to forgive me? That's not the same person. That's not the same one that did it. So see, you even demonstrate that there's two. The problem is the one that came to apologize is not the one that did it. And why do you think after a while, why is it, I don't care, it doesn't matter anymore. Because you keep sending the one that didn't do it to apologize, and you never speak against the one that did. See, you are so dense in your mind, you have no idea what's going on. Just because you sincerely come and say, but brother, I'm sorry. I know you're sorry and pathetic and all that other stuff too. I already understand that. But understand something else. You're sending the one that didn't do it to apologize, not for the one that did, but for the one that didn't. Now, how can someone apologize for something they didn't do? Now, Jesus came to apologize for someone that did do it. But no, not you. And then, well, who is this person that did it? They say, well, I didn't mean to. Well, somebody meant to. Somebody did it. Well, it wasn't me. Well, then, why don't you let me talk to that individual? Let's find out. Oh, no, that's brother, that's just not right. Well, I know it. I know it's not right, but see, you don't separate the parts. You don't know how to free someone. He says you have to loose them. You have to put them in a condition where they can move freely. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to move right. It just means you can say yes or no. Now, as of this morning, you have been freed from your addiction. Because I didn't say don't do it. I said don't think you have to do it. Now, if you still think you have to do it and you do it, then you have willingly chosen it. And never again will you be able to say, I can't help it, and not be lying. Loose means to free from restraint, to free from an obligation to absolve. Understand there's a formula here of how you free someone. And if you want to be a disciple, you want to be used of God, you got to know how to do it. You cannot grow a little mustache and buy yourself some black boots and have everybody salute you as they walk by. That's not going to do it. And incidentally, the way you free someone else is the same way you free yourself. You know what the problem is? Too many hypocrites that are bound themselves trying to free others. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't eat that, kid. Son, that's sugar. You shouldn't eat that. Then they put a nipple on their own, huh? Uh-huh. How did that crap get fermented, chump? Sugar. That's how it got fermented. But see, the problem is you're trying to free people from something you ain't free from yourself. Now, what you have to do is you have to learn to absolve. That's what loose means, to absolve. Now, the word absolve means to pronounce free from guilt or blame. I'm free of guilt and blame. I'm not free of sin. I never said I didn't sin. I said I'm free of guilt or blame for Jesus' sake. I never said I don't sin. I said I have no guilt and I have no blame. So you see, once you pronounce yourself free from guilt or blame for Jesus' sake, then you can pronounce others free for Jesus' sake. But you don't do that. Someone does something you don't like and you say, stone them, crucify them, give us Barabbas instead. And then you approach God and say, oh, Jesus, in Jesus' name, would you please forgive me for my sin? And Jesus said, well, I already told you, as ye forgive, so shall ye be forgiven. Now, you said your husband was a jerk when he did wrong. And you said that you're acting wrong is because of what he did wrong, and you're not going to forgive him. All righty. Now, child, how can I forgive you? I'm bound by my word. I said the only way I can forgive you is the way that you forgive. You've locked yourself in, and you've locked me out. I can't forgive you and not make myself a liar. I can't give you the grace and mercy that you want because you don't give each other grace and mercy. Because you're practicing witchcraft. See, some people get up in the morning and they go read the newspaper to see how they're going to be that day. Oh, this is the day of the stars here and that's there and don't go here and don't do that. Not some of you. You roll over and you look and say, yeah, this is going to be a lousy day. Then he says, oh, I know, and you're into astrology. Wishing on a star. So how do you absolve? You pronounce free from guilt or blame. Now, how do you do that? There's a reality. They've done a wrong. Well, what do? Here you have the act and you have the person. Now, how do you absolve? You separate the two and you say, I'm against the act. But the person is free of blame or guilt. Well, why is the person free of blame or guilt? Because Jesus paid for the person. Didn't pay for the act. Sin is still sin. He paid for the sinner. Now, how does he do it? The way we ought to do it. He says, God hates sin, but loves sinners. Now, how do you do it? You hate the sin and the sinner. As a matter of fact, to be absolutely correct, you love the sin and hate the sinner. Because the very thing you criticize your husband or your wife for, that's what you do, so you love the sin, but you hate the sinner. So you're backwards. Now all you have to do is love the sinner and you'll hate the sin. But see, if you hate the sin, then that cuts you out of your sin. So it's easier for you to hate the sinner and love the sin. And that way you can feel better about yourself because you constantly judge what's wrong with you and someone else, and you continue to do the same thing. So see, you haven't pronounced the individual free from guilt or blame. Absolve means to give religious absolution, to free and to remit a sin. There's just too much in this one. I'm going to have to pick it up here with absolve, because it's important for you to know why you are tied to your addiction. I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care what it is. I'm not worried about that. Do it till it comes out of your ears, but learn this. If you learn this, you'll learn how to get rid of it. And you're not going to get rid of it by stopping it physically. You can't, and I'm not expecting you to. But it's not hard to learn this and believe this. That's all I'm asking you to do. Then if it doesn't work, call me. We'll get together. We'll go to the beach. I'll pop for the marshmallows, and we'll burn our Bibles, and we'll roast marshmallows, and we'll just party. If it doesn't work, it's no good. So you're afraid to try it. Not because it won't work. You're not afraid that it won't work. That's not your problem. You know that it will. See, I'm here to loose you. And you want to be tied. And Jesus said, I have need of you. So you see, here we have a problem. Jesus said, I'm not willing to give them up. I need them. And I'm giving you power to loose them, and they're tied. Now, here we have a problem. You're tied, and you want to stay tied. Jesus said, I need you. And he says, you loose them. Now, in that scenario, who do you think is going to lose? I'll guarantee it's not going to be Jesus. He said, I need them. So, see, he's going to take you one way or another, Mother. You're going. He said, I'm not giving you up. Now, you're going one of two ways. Either in a box or walking. And I don't really care which way. See, he says, I'm taking this child to heaven. Now, when I learned that, I said, Lord, if it's all the same to you, would you mind if I had this heaven that you said you're going to get? Would you mind if I had it on earth? We said, of course not. That's what I want. Well, Lord, what about all those people that don't want heaven here? Oh, they're going to get it, but not there. So for you, it'll be bye-bye. And you will get heaven. You're going to have this. Jesus is not going to be held to an open shame. You are not going to come to him and say, I'm yours, and I turn my life over to you, and then say later on, I changed my mind. I'm going back to Egypt. You're going to the promised land, chump, one way or another. And I hope for your sake it's not the other, but you're going. And nobody in the history of man has ever held God to an open shame, and you're not going to be the first one. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to a place where there are no drugs, there is no alcohol, there's no fat, there's no grease, and there's no tears. Now, it can be an alcohol, or it can be in a galaxy far, far away. But you're going. Jesus is not going to be held by an open shame by you or anybody else. And let me tell you something else. I'm the one that's going to loose you. Now, you're either going to be loosed from the sin, or you're going to be loosed from this earth, and you're just going to float away, but you're going to be loosed one way or another. I don't like to tell you that, except that it's true. I don't have any choice in the matter. But you see, you have to understand, you have no more choices in the ultimate. You can still choose where heaven is. But you can't choose whether you're going to heaven. That's already been settled. And incidentally, you're the one that settled it. Nobody grabbed you by the throat and brought you to the altar and asked you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody asked you to do that. Nobody came and forced you to come to church this morning. You did it on your own. You accepted him. Now there's no turning back. Now, just like the people in the nation of Israel, when they left Egypt, they said they wanted to go back. He said, no. One of two ways. You go in, or your carcass dies in the wilderness. Nobody goes back to Egypt. Nobody. And you're not going to be the exception. And I'm telling you that the 40 years, the wandering in the wilderness is getting a little bit overdone now. It's about time for heaven. You're going to get it one way or the other. So and you say, well, I'm strong. Well, maybe you'll wrestle with a car. Who knows? But see how strong you are if you got a radiator up your nose. How strong? See, nobody's promised anything. You look at yourself and you say, well, I'm healthy. I never had anything wrong with me. Well, I don't know how healthy you could be. As I said, you know, if you have Big Mac, a Mack truck hit you in the mug, you're not going to be too strong then. See, something could fall on you. There's a lot of things that could happen. You think that you're in control of your life, there is no way on this God's earth. Either God's in control or the devil is, one of the two. And you're just along for the ride. And I ain't going, I hate that Splash Mountain stuff. I don't like those sudden drops. Yes, and they're all screaming, they're so happy, and they're this, and then, isn't that the way life is? And it's always at the end, right? And then here's what amazes me. They get down there with their hair looks like they haven't combed it in 8 weeks, and they're screaming and hollering. They pay whatever amount they pay to get in there. And what's the first thought? After the release, they say, I thought I was going to die. Oh, wasn't that horrible? Let's go again. And wait another hour and a half to have someone drop you off the edge of a cliff and come over to the house. And the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, be with us in the person of the Holy Ghost as we look into your word by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, and I think I'll read 1 and 2. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. It's a good message there in verse 3, because I know there are those of you that are bound, and someone will say, what are you doing? Why? I'll say, the Lord hath need of him or her. See, the problem is you try to do these things by yourself. And Jesus very clearly stated here, there's going to be some people may or may not argue with you. And if they do, just say, the Lord hath need of them. Now, to understand what the Lord is saying here, he sent 2 disciples and he said, now this ass I need to go into Jerusalem. 2 of them, as a matter of fact. Now he says, here's the problem. He says, they're tied. They're in bondage. They're not loose. They don't have their own will. He said, now first of all, you have to recognize that condition of being tied. And we went into great detail about it. And then he says, now what I want you to do is loose them and bring them. He didn't say loose them and forget them. He didn't say loose them and collect from them. He said loose them and bring them. So see, disciples, those are the 2 prerequisites that we have in leading your family in the sense of your personal family, and that I have in the sense of leading the church family. Loose them and bring them. Now, of all the people that were there, Jesus chose disciples. He didn't say apostles, he said disciples. And disciple plainly and simply means a learner, a pupil, someone who's being disciplined. That's where the word disciple comes from, is disciplined or discipline. You are not a disciple because you don't like to be disciplined. You don't like to be told when you're wrong. You don't like to be corrected. And I've had many people tell me many times, well, I just don't like to realize, I don't like to be told I'm wrong. What you're really saying is, I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to be a learner. So see, the only individual that can help you, because it's the only one that Jesus can use, is the disciple. The one who is a learner, the one who is disciplined. And by disciplined, I mean the one that's told daily what's right and what's wrong. I think I qualify there. Daily, he tells me what's right and what's wrong. People got together last night and went out to see some lights, which is good. Well, I do that every day. I open this up and there's just light here. I learn things. Well, now we must understand that as disciples, and this is for parents, you cannot help your children unless you loose them and bring them to the truth. And you can't do that unless you recognize that they're tied, and you can't untie them or recognize they're tied unless you know what an ass looks like. Now we... This is a hard message to get around without you preaching your own sermon. See, I'm preaching what I'm reading, and you guys are somewhere else. And that's okay, if, except that it exposes where you are. See, people do not want to recognize the condition of their children or themselves. Now he says, now you need to understand that as a disciple, your responsibility is to loose your children, loose your wife, and bring them unto the truth. In other words, loose them from what binds them. Now the word loose again means to loosen or to break by separating the parts. You need to understand the child, the influence, the mentality, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now the body does not want to do what's right. Never will, never has, never will. The spirit is always willing, but unfortunately it's weak. But it's willing. So see, the body says no and hell no. And the spirit says, oh yes, of course. So you see, there's, if you just recognize that as the problem, then you lose the whole thing. There's another person there. There's another entity. It's called the soul, the mind. Now, in order for this organism that we call a body to work, two of those have to be in agreement. Any two. Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching anything on this earth, it shall be done for them. Now, you remember that scripture, and people ran off and said, oh, will you agree with me in prayer? Will you agree with me in prayer? Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Let's go back and look at that again. He said, if any two of you. He didn't say if any two of them. He said, if any two of you. So that implies, see, you is singular, two is plural. So he said, so there must be more than one in here. Because he said, if any two of you, and he's looking at me, he says, if any two of you. Now, if he'd have said, if he'd have been looking at a bunch of people, he said, if any two of you, well, then you could never do right unless you could find someone to agree with you. Now, that means that you are in bondage to someone else. And you could never get right with God. You could never get anything from God unless you could find someone else to say, oh, yes, I'll agree with you. Well, then what happens? They say, I'll agree with you if you agree with me. So then, see, we've got it all backwards. I don't need you to agree with me. Don't even care if you do, by the way. What I need to do is I need to get two of me, and that's the way it works. If any two of me agree as touching anything, it gets done. So now here we have the problem. We have the body that says, no, I don't want to do it. I want to feed my appetite. I want to do what I feel like doing. The spirit says, oh, but we should do what's right after all. See, the spirit is from God. The Spirit said, now, child, we call it a conscience. We shouldn't do this. So you say, oh, I feel so bad. And the body says, we don't care. Let's do it anyhow. We don't care what mammy don't allow. We're going to play our banjos anyhow. So see, here is the perennial battle. This is the fight. Now, most of you stop right there. The problem is the Spirit is willing, but it's weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So see, those two can't make the decision. So what happens? You now have a mind, which the Bible calls a soul, that hasn't voted yet. Now the problem with your soul is it's blind, dumb, and stupid, just like you. So when Jesus came to die, what did he come to save? Your soul. See, the spirit already belongs to God. That's going back. The flesh, he has no use for it anyhow. So the only thing that Jesus came to save is your soul, which is your ability to think. It's your mind. Soul, the Greek word for soul, means the rational thinking, the rational mind, the mental processes. That's what Jesus came to say, came to give you the ability to think. So now, in order for you to vote, in order for you to have a majority, your soul has to vote with the spirit or with the body. Now, every time your soul, your mind votes with the body, it's going to do what the body wants. Every time your mind votes with the spirit, the body and the spirit are going to have to do it, because if any two of you, see, look what he said. He said, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. Now, any two of you is singular. Them means two or more. So two or more means three or more. See, anytime you're past two, you are three or more. Isn't that amazing? Mathematical genius. I've got a calculator under here, and I'm punching buttons like mad. So what he said, if any two of you agree, it'll be done for all three of you. So now, your body doesn't want to, but Jesus, I don't care if it wants to or not. And your spirit does want to. He says, that doesn't matter either. He says, two of you have to agree as touching anything, then all three of you got to do it. Now, what happens is when your mind agrees with your body, then all three of you have to do it, and your spirit still says, God, this is wrong, and you feel bad, but you did it anyway. So you see, what has to happen? You have to use what God gave you, and that's the fact that he saved your soul. Your mind now has the ability to receive the truth and make decisions. Now, your mind prior to this could only receive a lie and make the decisions. Now, now that we have this thing solved, now we have to tell you how to loose. The word loose, again, means to separate the parts, what we've just done. We've separated mind, the soul, the body, and the spirit. You got to understand how they function together. Now that we know that the mind is in control in the child of God, now we have to understand, well, what does the mind have to do in order to loose? The word loose or loosen means to absolve. Now, in order to absolve, as I said earlier this morning, it absolve means to pronounce free from guilt or blame. Not free from sin, but free from guilt or blame. In other words, the body did the sin. The spirit didn't. Now, what you have to do is you have to separate the two. So you pronounce the person free, but you condemn the sin. So you see, that way you will not feel like, oh, I hate my child because I'm putting him in the corner. I love my child. But I can love him just as easy in the corner as I can from the TV set. Don't make me know, never mind. I love him no matter where they're at. And sometimes you want to go see cow, go see cow. You want leather, I got that too. And we don't have to go see cow to get it either. So you see, I can separate them and pronounce them free from guilt or blame, but not free from sin. Absolve means to give religious absolution, to free by remitting the sin. Now you have to understand what God is saying. This is as far as God is going to go to release you. This is as far as you have to go, and you're released. Now, after this message this morning, you're going to find out you've been released for a long time, and you're waiting for God to do something he's already done. Now, absolve, or to pronounce free, or to release, comes from the word absolve, comes from the word solve. In other words, what God is saying, solve the problem. Loose them by solving the problem. Well, you say, but the problem isn't solved. You have no idea what solved means. The word solve means to provide, to find, and provide a satisfactory answer or an explanation. Now, what does that mean? That means your problem is solved the minute I explained it to you and gave you the answer, even though you're still doing it. See, so the answer is for your mind, isn't it? It's an explanation. It isn't some binding thing that puts shackles on you and says, I'm not going to let the body do wrong. I'm going to force you to do right. God's not going to force you to do anything. So you see, the problem is solved the minute you have the answer. And what is the answer? An explanation. The minute you are told how you work, why this is happening, it's solved, as far as God is concerned, and by the way, as far as I'm concerned. The word solve doesn't only mean to explain, it means to make something clear. So when you have an answer, an explanation, you're loosed. Because see, God only came to save your soul. He didn't come to save your body. Your body doesn't want to do what's right. And your spirit wants to do everything right, but does nothing. And it isn't because there's something wrong with it. It needs a majority. So God's effort to provide that majority is to give your mind an explanation and to make it clear how it works. Now, to make this thing work, all you have to do is your mind and your spirit have to be in agreement. That's all. That's to make it work right. To make it work wrong, your mind and your body have to be in agreement. It's just that simple. So when you wait until your body gives you an appetite or a desire, then your mind and your body are voting together, you're going to do what's wrong. But if your mind, once you have an explanation, you say, I don't have to do this, and I don't want to do this. Then if it can still make you do it, I'll eat this paper in the pulpit that it's laying on, by the way. So you see, what God is saying here to the disciple, and understand this, men, this will stop you from fighting with your wives. This will stop you from taking things personal. Because the only responsibility you have is to give an answer, an explanation, and to make it clear. And that's solved. It's absolved. You've loosed them. Now, once you solve the problem, now remember it meant to solve. Loose meant to solve or absolve. It meant to solve, to give absolution, but it to solve. Well, how do you just giving me an explanation? Explain what? I mean, I got sin. What am I going to do with this sin? What is the answer? What is this solving you're doing? Well, the next definition means absolve means to give absolution or to solve, to give an explanation of what? To remit a sin. Explain how to remit a sin. Okay, now here's the problem. We have a sin. You have sin, I have sin, everybody got sin. Okay? Now, what we have to do, now that we're at this point in solving, we have an explanation. Now we know we got sin. Now we have to remit the sin. So now, what does remit mean? It comes from two words. Re, which means back, and mitir, or mitir, which means to send. So remit means to send back. So you see what this is basically saying. Now the answer is not to fall apart and say, oh, I did it again, and what I'm going to do, and please forgive me in Jesus' name, and then the next day you do it again. No, see, as long as you keep it, you're going to do it again. See, you have to send the sin back. You have to remit the sin. Okay, now, well, how do you do that? I mean, you just can't call the express UPS or somebody and say, here, take this back. I don't want it anymore. See, how do you send back or remit your sin? Remember what I said earlier. Jesus said, as ye forgive, so shall you be forgiven. Now we need to remit a sin. Now, remit, send the sin back. Remit means to refrain from exacting a payment. Okay, so now what does that mean? Remember he said, as ye forgive, so shall you be forgiven. Now someone comes and sins against you. I don't like you. I'm not going to do that. I don't care. I'm not going to keep that. Take it back. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get anything with you. So what happens? This individual says something. Your wife. See, wives are famous for this. They'll do something wrong so that you can get upset, so that you can exact a payment from them. You did that wrong, and now I'm upset. Ah, now they haven't remitted. They haven't been sent your sin back. See, it came to them physically. See, you think that you're going to do it at the point where the sin comes to you mentally, and spiritually, you're going to say, oh, no, send it back. I don't want it. That is dumb. You see, it has to come to you physically first. So what happens? The sin comes in your wife, in your children, your co-workers, somebody, a friend or an enemy, and it comes, and they'll do something wrong, and you'll say, I don't take that from nobody, and you get upset. Now, what has happened? You haven't sent it back, have you? Now, let's put it this way. If someone brought to your door and said, I have some sin for you, but I can't leave it unless you sign for it. Now, once you sign for it, you say, I accept this. This is legally mine. I agree with the person who sent it. I deserve it. I want it. I'm happy with it. And I'm giving you permission to leave it. And they sign off. Or they can't leave it. Now, what happens? You come to the door. The guy says, package for Mr. and Mrs. Jerk. And you sign for it. And then they have the legal. See, when they go back, they better have one of two things with them. They either better have the package or your signature, or they're in deep trouble. They cannot leave it without taking your signature or your permission. Now, that's the way that it works. Now, understand how this is. If you sent off to Sears and you said, boy, I'd love to have that great stereo, and they brought you a box, and it says, Sears. And they say, well, you sign for this. And you say, what smells? And you open the box, and it's full of doo-doo. But it says Sears on the outside. And the guy says, well, you have to sign. No, I didn't order that. Well, yes, you did. You ordered from Sears. I know, but I didn't order that. Well, I do not. So what do I do? How do you solve that problem? Well, I'd go to the Sears catalog. And I say, well, Sears don't sell no doo-doo. So what do you do when someone brings a sin? You go to the catalog and say, no, this isn't from God. God doesn't do this. So then the individual brings you and say, no, I don't accept that. I accept you, but not the sin. So what have you done? You have sent back the sin. You don't let it affect you. You don't exact a payment from the individual. Now you have established a legal precedent. Sin cannot come to you. You have rejected it in the individual. Now you know what's going to happen? Listen to this carefully. It can't come to you now. It can't come to you now. You know, I learned this not accidentally. Accidentally, as far as I'm concerned, I learned this when I became a preacher. And I start realizing that I was called to separate people from their sin. And I remember the things that I used to struggle with, food not least among them, until I start dealing with all of you addicts. And I separated you from your addictions. And I didn't let, and there's some of you still up to your nostrils in it. And I still accept you and love you, and I separate you from it. So what happens when I send it back in you? Couldn't come to me anymore. Now, you know what I realized? God never expected me to be strong and say, I'm not going to take any of that. He said, you can't have any if you can't reach any, can you? See, if I can grab it and reach it, I'm gone. I'll do it in a minute. But you see, he always keeps it too far. I can't reach it. Some preachers walk around and say, oh, bless God. Just praise the Lord. I've learned how to put my body in subjection. You liar. You ain't got nothing in subjection, pal. What's happened is you can't reach it anymore. See, it's not available. You can't get to it. Or you'd be up to it and up to your eyeballs again. I know I would. So what happens? You look at those preachers. The very thing that members of the congregation do that upset them, that they get angry at, are the very thing they're still dealing with. Because you see, if Satan can make you make a wrong judgment when the sin is in an individual where you can say no, it's easy for me to say no to your appetite. It's impossible for me to say no to mine. So if I say no to them in you, then they can't come to me. Because if they can come to me, I will do them. So if I say no to them in you, then I can't do them because they're not available. So how do you remit a sin? you refrain from exacting a payment. Someone says or does something and they deserve a smack in the chops or at least a smart remark back, you refrain. You don't exact the payment. Now, what have you said to the Lord Jesus Christ? You have said, this individual came and sinned against me. Well, what did you do? Let it go. They're sinning against heaven, not against me. And the thing they're doing is against their own body, not against mine. So what did you do? I just forgave it. I ignored it. Did you let it upset you? No. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know something, Reuben? I wasn't too thrilled about what you did this morning. But I'm not going to let it affect me or our relationship. And as far as I'm concerned, it never happened. Well, Lord, why have you done that? Because that's the way you treated her. And that's the way you treated them. And I promised you, as you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. Get jealous if you want. Get upset. Get depressed. Get whatever you want. That's what you're going to have to deal with. You go ahead and judge that individual, and you exact the payment from them. And if they do something you don't like, make them pay for it. Question them. Do whatever you want. Make them feel the pressure of it. But then when it comes to you, you're going to fall flat on your face. What I'm here to tell you, you're just as weak as I am. And there's only one way on this God's earth that I can keep from sinning, and that is to keep it out of my reach. And I'm smart enough and I'm man enough to admit it. You let me get these paws anywhere near it, and it's gone. And I'll salt it and pepper it in the process too, and salsa it on top of that. I'll eat the sucker. I don't care what it is. But you see, I've learned something. I go in my refrigerator now, and there's nothing there but good stuff. I go in my cabin, molasses and cider vinegar and stuff that before would gag a maggot. And I look at him and say, man, that's good stuff. Whole wheat this and complete that and kelp and alfalfa. And I thought, my God, that sounds like I'm grazing in the fields. And there's vitamin E and there's iron and potassium. And it goes on and on and on. And bananas and apples and oranges and lettuce and okra. I ate okra. Can you believe that? Slimy okra. I thought when I got past broccoli, I thought, man, that's amazing. I ate okra and loved it. I mean, I was picking it apart like it was donuts. It's the way I used to eat donuts, man. I was just popping them things. Good stuff. Well, what is the difference? If I were to go camp at Howard's long enough, just let me sit there for a couple hours. A couple hours. Just let me sit there, period. And it wouldn't be too long before I would have cream in my ears. I mean, I would be, I know that, and so do you. Or if you're smart, you ought to know that. So how do you send the sin back? The only way that you can. You see how simple this is? God never asked you to say no to it when it's right in front of you, because you can't. He did it so wonderfully and so simply. He said, can you forgive them? Can you not react to them? Well, Lord, that's awful hard. Why? It's their appetite that caused it. It's her depression. It's her anger. Why can you not ignore what's hurting her? How come you cannot look the other way because of her stupidity? What's so hard about saying no to it in someone else? The answer is nothing. But I'll tell you where the benefit is when you say no to it in someone else, then you have a promise it can't come to you. And you know why it came to them? Because when someone did to them, they got upset. Now you go ahead and do whatever you want. Wives, get mad at your husbands. Husbands, get mad at your wives. And all of you, get mad at me if you want. But what you've done is you've just signed for the sin. Now, when it comes to you, you're not going to say no to it because you can't. Because you didn't say no to it where you could. And besides that, if you could say yes to it in me and not forgive me, and then say no to it in you and have God forgive you, then Jesus Christ told a lie when he said, as ye forgive, so shall ye be forgiven. So you see, remitting the sin is not where you want to do it or where you thought you should. Because that's the only place you can. Remitting the sin is to send it back, not to exact a payment, not to make someone pay for what they did. I ignore them. Remit not only means to send back or refrain from exacting a payment. It means to refrain from inflicting a punishment or enforcing a fine. So you see, when someone does something to you and you don't get upset, you don't go off in the corner and pout, you don't give them a dirty look, you don't go, one of those things, then you haven't exacted a payment. You haven't inflicted a punishment. You have said, that sin's not going to bother me. I send that back. So then if I've said that to you, and I just send that back, that's not going to affect our relationship. As far as I'm concerned, you never did that. I'm going to act like you never did that. Well, then when I do it, then how's Jesus going to treat me? Like if I never did it. And after a while, you'll see the opportunity to do it will be less and less until finally it's gone. Remit means to put back in the original state or position. Sin, to put sin back in its original state, in its original position. Now, where is that? How do you remit the sin? You put it back where it belongs. Well, where does it belong? Jesus said to Satan, Satan, get thee hence. Now, what does hence mean? The day before or the day after today. So, you say, well, she's acting that way, and tomorrow I just know she's not going to be there. And put that where it belongs. It's, you're afraid that it's going to happen. Put it in hence. Well, in the past they did, put that where it belongs. Put it back in the original state or position. Now, where does sin belong? In the past or in the future? Because neither one of them ever come to pass. Future's gone, it can't come back, and the future never shows up because the minute that time is here, it's the present. So future is a state of mind. So what do you do with sin? You send it back to the future and keep it out of the present. To put back is in a state or position. But you see, there's some of you that have that backwards. As soon as your present catches up with you, then you say, oh, I'll change tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do different. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. And then when tomorrow becomes today, you do diddly. Why? Because you said you're going to do it tomorrow. And so you see, when you're dealing with someone like that's always tomorrow oriented, they're not remitting their sin. When a man says, I'm going to do that now, then you can sit back and say, okay, let's see it. But you see, if they say tomorrow and you say, oh, all right. You just bit the burrito. You're never going to see that because it's not going to come any more than tomorrow comes. And what they're doing, see, if they tell you they're going to do something tomorrow, they're lying and they're from the pit of hell because tomorrow never comes. Besides, that's where sin belongs. That's where the devil belongs, in yesterday or tomorrow. So don't tell me what you're going to do tomorrow. I want to tell me what you're going to do today. Then if you say I'm going to do it today, then that I can judge. See, I have two eyes and I got two ears. If you say you're going to do it today, I sit back and say, okay, go ahead. See, that then you're exposed. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. But when you give me that tomorrow routine and I agree with you, then you have a legitimate right never to show it to me. Because tomorrow never comes, just like your promise. It never comes either. So see, what has happened? You haven't put back in the proper state or position your sin. I'm going to cut back, and one of these days, see, you put it in the wrong place. Now, Jesus told sin, told the devil, you and your demons and all of you, get out of the present, and don't ever show your ugly face here again. Now, Jesus now has us in a perfect position. He says, now, your body is in the present. You can't take your body into the past. It's stuck here. It can't go into the future. It is stuck right here. Your spirit is too smart. It'll stay. But you know where you go? In your mind. So now, what is the problem? The problem here is that you have not put the sin back in its position. And you think, well, you say, well, how did sin get in the present? It didn't. You know why you have this problem? Because you let your mind go to the past on what he used to do. then to the future, what he promised he was going to do, and your mind isn't in the present. What is he doing? See, you are so dumb. Then the individual who promises you is just as dumb. Oh, I used to do that, and I remember. And I'm going to do that one of these days. And it's, but what are you doing? Nothing. So you see, you have a dummy and a dummy. And in my opinion, they deserve each other. Because having explained this to them and giving them the answer, my job is done. There's nothing more that I can do. Because Jesus said, loose them. He didn't say, grab them, loose them from that, and then you grab them by the collar and you drag them. He says, the problem is they're being drugged now. He said, you loose them and let them make their choice. And then bring them, and you're going to see what bring means, if I can get to it, this morning. So now we're talking, he says, remit the sin. Put it back in the state or position where it belongs. In other words, put it back where you got it from. Now, if you have sin, you had to go get it. See, if Jesus allowed sin in the present and then said, the flesh is weak and you can't help it and none is righteous and all have failed in the womb and you're all dead meat and you ain't no good and none seeketh after God, which is all right. That's true. And then he let that stuff come to where I'm at and said, well, I knew you couldn't. Then he has no right to judge me. Now, he said two important truths. One, he said, Reuben, you can't do nothing. There's none righteous, including you. You couldn't, on your best day, say no to anything that's wrong. You cannot do that. You are no good. Your flesh hates me. But I love you, Reuben. And you're trusting me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all sin away from where you're at. And I'm not going to let it come where you're at. It has to stay away from you. Because I know if I let it come to where you're at, you're going to do wrong. Don't feel bad, son. I already know you're that way. I already know you're weak. That's why Jesus came to save you. Now, he said, now I am taking all the sin and putting it where you're not. And he says, furthermore, I'm not going to allow your body to go where sin is, and sin can't come where you're. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't go where it's at. It can't come to where you're at. And Satan says, wait a minute. The mind. The mind can go to the past. It can go to the future. Or it can be in the present. So now what happens when you sit there and start thinking about the past? You start worrying about the future. Now what has happened to you? You have succeeded in taking two parts of you. Two of you. Because where your mind goes, your spirit goes. When you start thinking about the past and what an idiot you have been, your spirit starts going down. And then when you put your mind on the future of what a bigger idiot you're going to be than what you've been in the past, then you're really down. So what has happened? You have gone where sin is at. Now, you see, what I'm trying to tell you is if you jump in the cesspool, the problem is not that there's a cesspool. The problem is you jumped in it. See, cesspools don't run after you and jump on you. You have to find, see, they're fixed. They can't move. You have to go and dig them up and say, oh, now there's a place I'd like to do the backstroke in. So you jump in and then you come out and say, oh, I'm so dirty and so filthy. Oh, Lord, help me. I say, well, why? You went and looked for it. See, so the situation here is he says, you put it back where it belongs. Now, what does that mean? Put what back? Put the sin back in its original state or position. Well, where is that? Where it can't reach you. See, now, it never left the past or the future. He didn't say you move sin to the present. He said put it back in the original position. Well, what's the original position? In a place where you're not. That's the relationship that God wants. You're here, and it's there. It's in a place where you're not, and you're in a place where it isn't. Now, he said, you can't come here, but you being free, you can do whatever you want. Now, he said, you can go if you want to, but you're not taking your body. So what do? You go in your mind, and then you start thinking about the past and, as I said, worrying about the future. So now what you've done is you have learned how to remit a sin. Send it back. Leave it where it's at. Why? By not putting your mind on it. Put your mind on what's in front of you today. Now that you've learned how to remit the sin. Now, how do you keep it out? See, that's the explanation. Now you need the answer. See, how do you keep yourself in this position? Because we all have a desire to go right back. Well, you got the explanation. Now you need the answer. It's the answer that'll keep it away. It's the answer that'll keep you in the right place. The explanation told you what the problem is. The explanation told you how to solve it. The answer keeps it solved. Now, what does answer mean? Comes from two words. A-N-D, and, which means against, and swearin, which means to swear against. So you see, the answer is to swear against what's wrong. That's what answer means, to swear against. That's when people come to me and say, oh, could you give me an answer to this? And they don't like it when I swear against their sin. See, swear against actually means to confess. Confess. Fession comes from the word, fession means to speak. Now, when you profess, pro means for, so profession means to speak for. Con, pro and con means against. So when you confess, you speak against something. When you profess, you speak for something. So now I ask you, do you confess or profess your sin? Oh, forgive me. I couldn't help it. It was just one of those things, and I really didn't mean to. Is that a confession or a profession? Now, let's see if you know what a confession is. That was wrong behavior on my part, brother, and there's no excuse for it. You had nothing to do with my difficulty, and I acted wrongly, and it's wrong, and there's nothing, no way that I can justify. I was wrong. It was sin in me. I apologize. Now you have sent the truth. Now, have you spoken against what you did? Or have you made excuses for it? Okay, so when you profess, when your child says, oh, mother dear, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And you say, oh, yes, dear, I love you. What are you both doing, fools? You haven't given them an answer. You haven't sworn against what's wrong. You haven't confessed. You haven't spoken against it. Now, many times, even my child comes and doesn't matter. Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, I'm glad to hear you're sorry. Now, get back to the corner. When I decide that you're sorry, that's when you come out. See, because they're just professing. I didn't mean to. Oh, I love you so much. Can I do this? Can I? That's profession. I'm waiting for confession. So you need to swear against it as long as you make excuses. Oh, I did that because he made me mad. He doesn't talk to me right. He didn't do it. What you're doing is you're talking for your sin. You're admitting it, but you're not confessing it. You're not swearing against it. So now the answer means a solution, to swear again, to use words to swear against. That's what answer means. Now the last part of the definition, and this is frightening, yet it's freeing. Because it tells you this is all God, this is all the disciple can do for you to loose you. The last part of the definition is an explanation. Explanation means to make clear, plain, or understandable. To give the meaning of by defining the terms. And that's what we do here. We give definitions. Now, once you have been given the answer, the explanation, you have been shown how to remit the sin. I do not let your attitude and your behavior cause me to get mad at you and act like you do. So I've remitted the sin. So you've seen how, you've seen what, and now you know why. God's done. And so am I. See, that's all the loosing there is. Now, tonight, and I wish I would have had the time because I'm going to have to review a lot of this. So you'll get, now that the person is loosed, you say, well, is that the end of the problem? No, he says, now that you've loosed them, now what? Bring them. Now you're going to see, bring them does not mean put your grubby paws on them and force them to come. You're going to see what bring them means. But you see, you can't bring someone that isn't loosed. And let me tell you what basically, and just I'll just give you a little bit of idea. He really said, you come back. And then those that follow you will be the loosed asses. And those that don't are still in bondage. And you see, you need to understand the importance of being loosed. Because Jesus said, I need to get, the truth says, I need to get into Jerusalem. Because I need to get to Calvary. I need to get to Golgotha, the place of the skull. I need to get to the temple. The truth has to get in here. Now, later messages, when we finally get the truth up here, then the whole, all this trip to Jerusalem is going to make sense. Because here, in the temple, in the hall, when we get the truth up here, we decide, do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus to you? Who do you want in your life? And then you'll see how your decision here is the one that decides whether the truth is crucified again and you get the liar in your life or whether you ask for Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come to your Golgotha to be crucified again. See, that was the first coming. The first coming, when he went to Golgotha, it was to be crucified once for all. The second coming of Jesus Christ is for him to rule in power and authority. Now, most Christians, all Christians that I know of, are waiting for Jesus to come back in the clouds someday so he can rule them. That's fine. That's going to happen. I'm not willing to wait. I want him to rule right now. So the second coming is a spiritual one. There's a literal second coming coming. And I thank God for that. But why should I wait for that? If he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's going to be that way physically one day, then he's got to be that way today somehow, or he isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's going to be different then than he is now, then he can't make that statement. So he's got to be the same way now as he's going to be then, or that statement isn't true. So what happens? Satan is trying to keep the truth from getting to the place of the skull, because the minute you decide, I do not want Barabbas, I'm tired of the lies, I choose Jesus, then he sits and rules in authority and power, and you're free. But you see, Satan is trying to stop that truth from getting here. Stop it here. It doesn't feel good. Oh, my heart. Every time I hear the truth, it's just my heart, just this. Every time.